Now, detonate the reality bomb!
I will build a great, great wall.
Some alien race to come down and threaten us.
Is the singularity near?
The truth is out there.
The military-industrial complex.
The seven mountains of the influencers of culture.
To be as gods, you know.
Change has come to America.
Catapult of propaganda.
From a secure location on top of the ridge in the heart of the beautiful Missouri Ozarks, this is A View from the Bunker. Now, here's Derek Gilbert.
How does one go from being a graduate of rabbinic school to being a messianic rabbi preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ on the streets of Israel? Welcome to A View from the Bunker. I'm Derek Gilbert. Our guest will tell us, because that is essentially, in a nutshell, his life story. He is one who walked away from the faith in which he was raised, but was led back to God, Yahweh, but this time through his son, the Messiah, Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus Christ. We are proud to welcome a gentleman that we met, Sharon and I, and his wife, Lynn, at the Hear the Watchman conference in Boise, Idaho, where he was a true blessing to those who attended, and we are honored to count him as a friend now. We welcome to the program Zev Perot. Shalom, Zev. Welcome.
Shalom, Derek. An honor and a blessing to be here today.
This is really an interesting story. I mean, as we were discussing before the program, for me, raised as a white Anglo-Saxon Protestant in the United States, it's a little difficult to grasp the circumstances in which many other people in the world are raised. We all have our own perspective that, you know, our life history and our cultural history kind of informs who we are and what we are. I think as we as Americans have less a sense of shared identity as Israelis, and especially one raised with his family's hopes that he would go on to become a rabbi. I mean, there's a long history of relationships between Christendom and Jews, and that I would guess plays a role in the impression or the image that most Jews have of Christians in the West. And again, that's something that I raised, you know, here in the U.S. In a Christian home, have trouble understanding it and relating to. So tell us, how does one go from being raised in Israel, Jewish home, going through rabbinic school, and then finding himself as a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ?
Well, you know, Derek, as I grew up as a boy, as an Orthodox Jew, I was always told that I have a special relationship with the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. I was always told that as a boy, when I grow up, I'm going to be a rabbi. I even remember in the first grade when the teacher asked the students, what do you want to be when you get older? One said a doctor, another one said a fireman. I always said rabbi. I was kind of brainwashed from the time that I was small that I'm going to be a rabbi. And I remember asking my grandfather and my father questions as I'm growing up, you know, I don't feel the presence of God. And they said, well, it's because you don't keep the Sabbath enough. It's because you don't do the rituals enough. And this is the answer that I received every time. You're not anointed enough, but, you know, in their language. The anointing that they're talking about is different, of course.
Sure.
And as I grew up, my father eventually passed away. I used to fly from Israel to the States three, four times a year because my father had a dual position in Israel and in the United States. That's where I picked up the English from. And eventually my grandfather, when he passed away, became like a father to me, the head of the Sanhedrin, Rabbi Pinchas Porah. And I remember I really wanted to go to the Israeli army, because one thing you understand growing up as an Israeli Jew is that you want to go to the army because you want to serve your country. It's something that's in our blood. And my grandfather said, you're not going to the army. And I said, well, first of all, how is it that I can't go to the army, because it's a law in Israel? And he said, my grandfather said, we're the Sanhedrin in Israel. If I say you're not going, you're not going. You're going to complete your studies and become a rabbi like your father. And I remember practically begging my grandfather, please let me go to the army. And he said, you know what? I'll organize you to get drafted to the Israeli army. And twice a week, you'll be released to complete your rabbinic studies. And I don't know who he called, Derek. He made one phone call, but I was able to get drafted to the Israeli army. And twice a week, finish my rabbinic studies. I eventually, we go to the Israeli army for 3 years. After 2 years, I completed my rabbinic studies as an authorized Sanhedrin rabbi in Israel and slowly drift away from being an Orthodox presence.
That's remarkable. I don't think most American Christians are aware that the Sanhedrin in Israel has been reconstituted. When did that happen? And what sort of, I'm just curious now, I don't want to rabbit trail too far there, but when was it reconstituted and what influence does the Sanhedrin have today?
The Sanhedrin, what is the Sanhedrin? It's different what you read on the news and what really happened. It's always been there, Derek. It's always been in position in Israel, whether they call it the rabbinic courts or whether they call it the Sanhedrin, it's the same thing. And in Israel, the Sanhedrin control the government, meaning so that would explain how my grandfather was able to draft me into the army in any way that he wants. You ask yourself the question of how can it be that 300,000 Orthodox Jews in Israel do not go to the army, and it's a law. If you're healthy at age 18, 19, you are required to go to the army in Israel. It is not a choice. Yet all these Orthodox Jews are not going because the Sanhedrin say they're not going. And actually right now there's protests all over Israel because somebody in the government has decided to go against the Sanhedrin and say, you know what? No, I want those Orthodox Jews going to the army. The result, violence in the street of Jerusalem. It just happened a few days ago. It's not going to work, Derek. They're not going to be able to recruit the Orthodox Jew because the Sanhedrin are over the government. I'm telling you something you won't read on the news, you won't hear on Fox or CNN. This is something from the inside of Israel. And Benjamin Netanyahu, he is the prime minister of Israel, but he doesn't call the last shot, the Sanhedrin do. So when I was in this family, and when I went to the Israeli army, I started to drift away from being an Orthodox Jew. I shaved off my beard. I took off my black clothes. And my grandfather wasn't with me 24 hours a day. I took off my head covering, a yarmulke, a kippah. I used to go to my grandfather's house. I put the kippah on. And I started, I call it having an outburst of sin. Everything I wasn't allowed to do as an Orthodox Jew, I began to do. I began going to pubs. I began drinking. I began getting into fights. I remember that I was so drunk one time and I got into a fight in the bar that the police came and I beat up the police and they took me to the judge and I remember what happened. The judge asked me, are you sorry for what you did? And I told the judge, take off the handcuffs and I'll beat you up too. Huh. And I believe I didn't go to jail for 4 years in Israel for two reasons. Number one, the grandson of a Sanhedrin rabbi didn't need to be all over the newspaper. And number two, God had a calling on my life. So I believe these are the two reasons. And I remember my grandfather, he made one phone call to the chief police of Israel, and he said, get my grandson out of jail. Huh. And they just covered up the story. Yeah, but that's what happened. So that was my quest of – and then I eventually got to the internet and started going all these kind of, not pleasant chat rooms, I call them. But God found me in that internet, in the chat room, and somebody was witnessing to me for 4 years, and then – one day, boom, the Holy Spirit just fell on me and I accepted Jesus as the Messiah. And God stopped me from being a Sanhedrin rabbi because I completed my studies, but I praise his name that I never went into position. And now I can serve him.
So what was it like was there a particular moment when the historicity or the truth claims of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, the testimony of the eyewitnesses, the apostles, won you over? What was it when you finally decided, that moment when you decided, hey, this is real, this is history, and if this is history, that means I need to change the course of my life?
Well, that's a very good question. I think it's very important to realize that most Jewish people, I can't say all, but most, don't read the New Testament. They view the New Testament as something that belongs to the Christians. And I know when they deprogram believers, every time they open the New Testament, the rabbi takes off his yarmulke. And he says, this is not the word of God. I'm not taking off my yarmulke. So they mock it, but they discredit it. So when I accepted Jesus, Yeshua, as the Messiah, it wasn't from the New Testament, Derek. It was from the Old Testament.
Ah, okay.
It was from the prophecies of the Old Testament. And one day, it was 3 o'clock in the morning, God spoke to me from a cloud. I'll never forget it, Derek. And he called my name in Hebrew 2 times. Zev Zev, Yishayahu Nun Gimel, Zem Mashiach Shel Yisrael. Isaiah 53 is the Messiah of Israel. Right there, it's like the Holy Spirit. Just electricity going through my body. I knew right there that Yeshua was the Messiah. It was the first time in my life, Derek. I've been told my whole life. The first time I felt the presence of God inside of me, I knew right there that Jesus is the Messiah. I knew right there that he rose from the dead. I knew right there that I was a sinful man in desperate need of a Savior and in grace. That was the first time in my life, Derek. And from that time on, it's been just going up the hill, praise God, and just serving him.
I think the enemy is trying to interfere with the connection here. This isn't the best Skype connection I've ever had, but I think the sense of what you said came through. Man, of course, now we just lost the call for a second. All right, now it's back. But you mentioned Isaiah 53. I have heard, and in fact, we discussed this when we were talking in Boise, that Isaiah 53 is a chapter in the Old Testament, a chapter in the that the Orthodox rabbis, that rabbis will tend to avoid. Why is that? What is so significant about Isaiah 53, and why did it have such an impact on you?
From Isaiah 52 to Isaiah 54, we don't even touch that in the Haftorah readings in the synagogue, because the rabbis say there are two rabbinic interpreters in the, well, there are two main ones. One is called Radak, the other one is called Rashi. Rashi says that Isaiah 53 is speaking about Israel, but it seems to resemble Christianity, so therefore we advise you to let it, not to read it. So it became the forbidden chapter. Right now here in Israel, we use it as a powerful evangelistic tool, because I always tell the Orthodox Jews, the rabbis, you made a mistake. And they said, what mistake did we make? I said, you should have let people read Isaiah 53, because by the fact that you're not letting us read it, you're proving that Yeshua is the Messiah. Why are you not letting people read Isaiah 53? You're proving that Yeshua is the Messiah. And this is where, you know, a lot of times people here in Israel say, yeah, that's true. And you don't know how many salvations we've had because of this, praise God. But to go back to your question, Derek, I didn't want to hear this man on the internet. You ask yourself, somebody's witnessing to you on the internet for 4 years and you don't want to hear him. There's two things you need to do. It's called block delete. And I tried to block and delete him so many times, Derek. But one time, God just didn't allow it. One time, the computer screen just went out. Another time, I'll never forget it, the light bulb just went boom. You know, when God has a calling in your life, you can't run away from God. Adam and Eve tried to run away from God. God will find you wherever you are. And after 2 years of listening to this guy on the internet, God started to wake me up at 3 o'clock in the morning. I'm walking around the house. These Bible verses that you're speaking about, Isaiah 53, Micah 5:2, Jeremiah 23, all these Bible verses were driving me up the wall, because I knew it was the Messiah, but I was scared to receive them. So I think that the main fear of Jewish people is reading Isaiah 53. The enemy knows the Bible, and the enemy knows that in Romans 10:17 it says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So if you can get the Jews, the Israelites, from getting away from the word of God, you can stop their salvation. But you can't stop anybody's salvation. Romans 8:31, if God is for us, who can be against us? So when I saw this Isaiah 53, not only did I understand why it was hidden for me so many years, I saw the living Yeshua right in front of me. I saw the whole gospel right there. It blew my mind away, Derek. And this is what happens to a Jew when he accepts Yeshua. Because when you say forbidden chapter, why is it forbidden?
Mm-hmm.
If I'm not the Messiah, why forbid it? So it's actually backfiring on the Saints.
Yeah, that sounds like me. You're telling me I can't read this? Why? What's the reason for this? Tell me the reason why I'm not supposed to read this, and then go out and research it anyway. For people not familiar with the verses, these are the verses that refer to my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up. He shall be exalted. As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance. Talking about the condition of Jesus as he was lifted up on the cross. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. That clearly a messianic prophecy.
Absolutely. In Hebrew it says, le-tevach yuvad, like a lamb led to slaughter. I mean, that is clear. No wonder the rabbis don't want us to read it.
Hmm. But it took 4 years to get you to that point. Who was this person who can you share with us? How did this person connect with you, and what sort of tools, what process did he use to try to share the gospel?
Well, I'm one day in this chat room, and this guy from California by the name of Todd finds out I'm from Israel, and he starts to preach the gospel to me in this chat room. And I said, look, I'm a Jew. I don't want to hear anything about the New Testament, and I came here to run away from God. Well, praise God, this man, Todd, knew the Old Testament. He knew how to preach the gospel from the Old Testament, and he started to preach the gospel to me from the Old Testament. And as I said, after 2 years, I began my investigation. I investigated 33 rabbis with my grandfather in Israel. I received 26 different answers for the same question, and it was right after that where I met the main rabbi of Israel Al. 2 days later after that is when that Holy Spirit fell upon me in Isaiah 53. And this is very typical in Judaism, that they have many answers for the same Bible verses. They say in Hebrew, Shivim Panim LaTorah, which means there are 70 different answers for the Bible. I knew that was a lie. And that, you know, that's not an answer. They're trying to get you out of the gospel. And it was clear for me. And right now, and praise God, I'm using that in Israel to witness to other Jews, because I know where they're coming from. And it's very important to realize this. But one thing I want to bring out here, Derek, is this man, Todd, was not a Jew. I mean, maybe spiritually Israel, but not a native-born Jew.
Right.
And God used him to witness to me. This means that the nations, Gentiles, can witness to Jews. And the fact that you think you can't, many people think they can't, is because the enemy doesn't want you to do it. But the fact is that 85% of Israelis today, myself included, receive the gospel from the nations, not from our own people. This proves that it's not a language issue, it's a spiritual issue there.
Mm-hmm.
I think that's important to bring out.
Yeah, and I'm convinced that the enemy has been trying to destroy the people of God, the Israeli people, the Jewish people, for centuries. And the research I did for my book made that pretty clear. The Old Testament is essentially a record of how the fallen angels, the small g gods of the rest of the world, conspired to try to destroy Israel again and again and again. And I think that the fact that the Jewish people are still a people here in the 21st century is nothing is a miracle in itself, and proof that God is still at work here. The violence and vitriol, anger that surrounds the Temple Mount, I think, is proof that the enemy understands where the final battle will be fought, and they want control of that holy mountain. And if they wanted control of that particular piece of land for centuries, as I mentioned in the beginning, there is some cultural, I guess, baggage or history between Christians and Jews that goes back to the first century and especially the second century. The history around the Bar Kokhba revolt, where Simon Bar Kokhba was very angry that Christians refused to join in his rebellion against Rome because he was presented as a Messiah by Rabbi Akiva, and Christians like, no, we've read the prophecies of Messiah's return, and your feet aren't in the clouds, so we're not taking part in this. Thank you. So Simon Bar Kokhba treated them as traitors to the cause of Judean independence. And from my reading and my study, that appears to be the final split, sadly, when Christians became a sanctioned religion, and then finally the official religion of the Roman Empire in the fourth century. They took advantage of that under the enemy's urging to turn the tables and then try to take revenge on Jewish people. But this has led to a long history of anger and animosity and bigotry and hatred between Christians and Jews. So how do we as Christians then try to get past that natural, and I think it's understandable, wall that has been put up with the enemy's help between Christians and Jews? How do we help break that down?
first of all, I think it's very important to realize that we need to try to understand the Hebraic roots and the culture of the Bible in order to be a witness to these people. Because I had a group from Korea come to Israel, and they said, you know, Zeb, we landed in the airport. We've got crosses all over us over here. We said shalom to all the people, and they love us. And they weren't angry with us. I mean, you say there's persecution in Israel, but they love us. And I sat down with them, and I had to explain to them that to a Jewish person, whether he's an Orthodox Jew or whether he's a secular Jew, he is not angry with Christians. There's a misunderstanding here. The Jews are not angry with Christians. The Jews think that you're supposed to believe in Jesus, or you're supposed to believe in Muhammad. You're not supposed to be a Jew. I mean, Judaism is not an evangelistic ministry. They're not trying to recruit anybody. Even when a man wants to marry a woman and she has to be converted, the rabbis kind of do you a favor. They're not looking to convert anybody. So when you come to Israel and we say we love Israel, they don't view you as an enemy. When does the problem begin? When a Jew believes in Jews, in Yeshua, that's where the problem begins. Okay, so they're not angry with the Christians. They're angry with the Christians who are bringing in Jews, or with the Christians or Jews that are becoming believers in Yeshua. So that's the problem here. Now, it has to do with a long history of the Crusades and what was done to the Jewish people in the name of Jesus. Now, you and I both know that they were not believers, but it was done in the name of Jesus.
Right.
And I think that's the long history. So my recommendation always is, if you want to witness to a Jewish person, don't go with a cross, because when he sees that cross, he may not be angry with you, but he's not going to get close to you to hear the gospel, because all he sees is Hitler, and he sees the Crusades, and he sees all that. So I think that wall can be broken by understanding the culture, first of all. Second of all is to understand Jesus, Yeshua, who he is in the Old Testament. And then if we can understand who he is, we can bring him in by love, by the Holy Spirit, to Messiah Yeshua. I always like to use that Yosef, Joseph in the Bible. He knew his brothers, but his brothers didn't know him. And one of the reasons is because Joseph was dressed like an Egyptian. In the same way, in Israel and around the world, they don't recognize their Messiah because we've dressed them up like a Catholic folk.
Right.
And I think that if we can realize that, then there can be a bigger bond, a bigger connection. Because as long as Christians are going to Israel and they're saying we love Israel, that's fine. The Israelis are going to accept it. They're going to embrace it. But it's not going to bring in the gospel. The gospel will be brought in when we bring in the true Yeshua, Yeshua of the Bible, Yeshua of the Old Testament. Because even if you're reading your New Testament, what was Yeshua quoting from? There was no New Testament.
He was quoting from the Old Testament.
What was Timothy quoting from the Old Testament? So we need to understand where they were quoting from in the Old Testament in order to be a witness to the Jews. And I think that's an important factor as we're praying for Israel and to get that bond closer together.
You say we need to understand Jesus in the Old Testament, Messiah in the Old Testament. Now, I know in the Old Testament there are a number of Christophanies, and I've read some research. I don't fully understand it yet, but I've done some reading on the concept of the second power in heaven, the Yahweh but not Yahweh, the angel of Yahweh, in other words, being Yahweh but not Yahweh. I mean, because you see both of them in certain Bible passages where Yahweh will be speaking to Joshua, and then the angel of Yahweh is there speaking to, and there's no change in perspective. This is in the book of Joshua, where the captain of the Lord's army is speaking to him. And you see that second power, that Messiah figure, almost a vice regent, to use a Western term. Is that something that you would draw on, or do you look more to passages like Isaiah 53 that are more messianic prophecies, rather than trying to show that, you know, the Old Testament does show that there was this second power in heaven who was God, but distinct from God at the same time?
Well, when I'm witnessing in Israel, because when I go to China, then I witness in a different way. When I go to Finland, in a different way. I mean, it's the same gospel. But Paul said to the Jew, I was a Jew, and to the Gentile, I was a Gentile. What did he mean by that? It means that you're sensitive to the culture that you're preaching to. So in Israel, when I preach the gospel, whether it's to an Orthodox rabbi or to a secular Jew, I know that the Jewish people take Moses to face value. For the Jewish person, it's Moses, Moses, Moses. He was the great lawgiver, the great Torah giver. And for the Jewish people, Moses is everything. So if we can start from Moses, this is where we can actually draw him into Messiah Yeshua. And you're mentioning about the angel of the Lord, Malach Adonai, and the perfect example would be in the burning bush and the consuming bush when God is speaking to Moses, and you see that suddenly there's a switch and it's the angel of the Lord, Malach Adonai, and we know that this is speaking about Yeshua HaMashiach. So we like to use that as an evangelistic tool. It's very, very powerful to show the deity and to show the Father, Son, Holy Spirit as one in Messiah in that way. And Deuteronomy 18, Moses even speaks later on, and he says that from among you will come a prophet. You must listen to him. From your brother, he's speaking about Yeshua HaMashiach. So we use that, exactly what you were pointing out right now, a very good example, Derek. You use the Malach Adonai, the angel of the Lord, and through Moses, because they're going to listen to Moses before they hear Yeshua. That's just the way they are. It's in the DNA of the Jews is implanted. Moses, some Jews even think that Moses is the Messiah.
That's an interesting point. It's a concept that this two powers in heaven is something that even a lot of Christians don't understand, because the way I think things have been presented to us here, I'm learning now as I get older that I went to church for years as a child, but never really got more than a very basic entry level education. Even as an adult, most of the sermons that I've heard in Christian churches here are basic level, call elementary school level education as far as theology goes. It's been sort of an independent study to get beyond that. What is religious education like for the typical Israeli? I mean, what level of understanding do most Israelis have of the scriptures?
Well, this is again coming down to the Sanhedrin. If you go to a secular school, which you would call in America like a public school. We call it a secular school here, which is also a public school. Mm-hmm. You have to study Bible, Old Testament. That's part of one of your classes. But you'll find that the answers to pass the examination are rabbinic answers. You have to answer what Radak says and what Rashi says. If you don't answer what the rabbis say, you're going to fail your test. So we're in a situation where a teacher is teaching the Bible from a historical point of view, but she can't teach it from a historical point of view because she has to still answer to what the rabbis have to say in a public school. So that's actually forcing religion on people that don't want it. This is a big issue here in Israel. And it's in every aspect. So we have a lot of Messianic Jews that have children, and they want, not everybody can homeschool, so they have to send their kids to some of these public schools. So they come to me and to other ministers here in Israel and ask us, what do we do? How do we pass the examination? And I'll tell you what we tell them, Derek. Just answer the opposite, you'll pass.
You mentioned rabbinic education, and the two key rabbis whose interpretations are so important. How do these rabbinic interpretations of the Tanakh, the scriptures, differ from, say, your understanding, or from a Christian understanding, or just reading them and trying to interpret them at face value? In other words, have these rabbis taken the scriptures and turn them in any way?
Absolutely. And it's very interesting. There's one book in the Bible that there's no rabbinic interpretation, and that's the book of Esther.
Really?
And you wonder, you ask the rabbis, why is it that you say that we can only understand the Tanakh, the Bible, under rabbinic interpretations, but yet the book of Esther, there's no interpretation? And they don't know what to answer you, but we know the answer, Derek. The answer is because the Jews win. The Jews win in the book of Esther, and you don't need an interpretation for that. But the other place.
A very good friend of mine, in fact, he was the best man at my first wedding, is Jewish. And he said that this was the basis of all Jewish holidays ever. They tried to kill us. We won. Let's eat.
That's true. so they contradict themselves. They say that you can't understand the Bible without a rabbinic interpretation, that they don't have an interpretation of the book of Esther. They write on Isaiah 53 that it's Israel, but don't read it. They write on Psalms 2 that it's speaking about the son, which is Israel's firstborn, totally taking scripture out of context. If you read Psalms 2, Tehillim Bet, Psalms 2, chapter 2, verse 12, it says, kiss the son, at least he perished. The son there is referring to Yeshua HaMashiach, because in the beginning of the chapter it says, what are the nations rage against God and his anointed? His anointed in Hebrew is Adonai v'Adonai. It's the Messiah. So the context cannot be Israel. It's speaking about the Messiah. Yet they twist it around and they say that kiss the son is kissing Israel. And that's, I mean, Israel's God's firstborn. And actually we use that as a very powerful evangelistic tool, Derek, because the Bible says in the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not have any other gods than me. Now, if it's saying over here to kiss the son, that's a form of worship.
Mm-hmm. Hmm.
So that means if God is telling you to kiss the son, it must mean that the son is God. Otherwise, it's adultery and God won't do that. So we're using that to witness to them. But you can see how they take it out of proportion. And we show this to Jewish people and we say, look, this is not Israel. And you know, Isaiah 53, you know what we did here in Israel? And my wife is Oriental. She's Chinese. So we have sometimes Chinese groups coming to Israel and we use that. God is using that. What we do is we printed out Isaiah 53 in regular Hebrew, meaning not in Tanakh, not in biblical Hebrew, just in regular modern Hebrew. And we had a lot of people handing out flyers in Tel Aviv. Now, when the Israelis saw the flyers being handed out by Chinese, they assumed there's a new Chinese restaurant.
Those are popular in Israel?
And they love Chinese restaurants in Israel. I mean, Oriental food is so they're all coming to get the flyers from the Chinese. And then they're reading it, and it's Isaiah 53. And you know how many Jews came to us and they said, what is this? This is Jesus. How did they know that Isaiah 53 is Jesus when you don't tell them it's in the Bible? They thought it was a Christian writing. And we showed them it's taken direct from Isaiah 53. They were mind blown.
Wow.
Because if you show them that Isaiah 53, they come in with a spirit of rejection direct. But when they don't know it's Isaiah 53, they say it's Jesus.
That's amazing. So they recognize it. They understand it. And that's why the rabbis have avoided it.
Absolutely. That day, there are 10 salvations right there. It was amazing.
Wow. Wow. Praise God. Your ministry, Messiah of Israel Ministries, and I should have mentioned at the beginning of the program, the website, messiahofisraelministries.org. How do you go about and witnessing that? I mean, obviously that was a brilliant strategy there, using the Chinese visitors to hand out what they thought were menus. But what other techniques and how do you go about sharing the gospel on the streets of Tel Aviv?
We have, for example, Micah 5:2, when it says a birth of a king in Bethlehem. Most Bible translations say his days are from old or days from long ago, which is all correct, and you and I understand what that means. But you know what it says in Hebrew? In Hebrew, it says Yamav Meimei Kedem Yamav, which translates his days are before the foundation of the world.
Hmm.
Now that's powerful.
Hmm.
Now when we go and to the streets of Israel, and I do seminars in Israel, and you know, ultimately it's the Holy Spirit. You can't put God in the box. There's not one way to witness. But we do have seminars to try to teach the people how to go out in the streets and how to witness. And one thing we do is using that powerful Bible verse, Isaiah, Micah 5:2, a birth of a king in Bethlehem, which we know is Jesus, Yeshua. And we just go up to an Israeli and ask him who is before the foundation of the world. Every Israeli will tell you God.
Mm-hmm. Yeah,
I've never seen a person in Israel, whether he had tattoos on his arm or whether he's wearing a rabbinic hat, that would not tell you that it's God. Only God.
Mm-hmm.
And then you take him to Michael too, and then you say, by your own testimony, you just called this baby God.
Hmm.
This has been a powerful evangelistic tool in Israel. Simple but powerful. Remember, the gospel is simple.
Micah 5:2, but you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from ancient days, from before the beginning of the world. Wow.
Yeah, but in Hebrew, before the foundation of the world, that's powerful.
Sad to say, but here in the United States, I think if you ask people that question, you'd get a lot of answers along the lines of, I don't know, the primordial soup or whatever was before the Big Bang. What is your reaction like, I mean, with the influence of the the religious authorities, the Sanhedrin, rabbinic courts in Israel, what sort of relationship does your ministry have then with law enforcement? I mean, do you ever have any trouble when you go out and witness?
Well, you know, one thing about Israel is it's not illegal to preach the gospel. There's no law against it. You can't go to a restaurant and preach unless you have permission from the restaurant owner. But every place that's public and is before 11 p.m. at night, you can pretty much do whatever you want. But once again, the problem is not the government. The problem is not the law. The problem is the Sanhedrin. And the Sanhedrin are over the government. Our persecution comes from them and not from the law. The law's supposed to protect us, but unfortunately, they don't really protect us. They protect them. Many times there's been a lot of riots. The police come, and somehow the Sanhedrin just convince them that we're wrong and they're always right. But that's just the way it is. We have a lot of persecution, dangerous persecution in Israel. I mentioned that it's not a good idea to go with a cross. And I remember what we do usually, if we have groups coming in, we bring Israelis with us. We bring, let's say, some people from the States or other places that want to go out and witness. We do a little class. Okay, this is what we recommend to do. You pray. And we recommend not to take an Old Testament and not to provoke them with a cross. Not take a New Testament, sorry. And not to take a cross. And of course they listen, but there was one time we went to the Orthodox city of Bnei Brak, which is all Orthodox over there, all black clothes, everything. They don't have television. It's kind of like the 100 gates in Jerusalem. And we went there with four believers and two women believers and my wife. And one of the evangelists, Michael, he forgot that in his Bible there was a cross. Mm. He forgot in his Old Testament. And we were doing evangelism. We were having a wonderful time sharing about 3 hours. And one time they caught the cross. And before we knew it, it was 10 minutes. We had 15 Orthodox Jews, big men, surrounding us like a pack of wolves, screaming at us. We got a video on a few minutes on YouTube of it. My wife was able to get some footage of it, screaming at us. And it was just like what Paul was going through, what Yeshua was going through. You could see the rage. You could see the anger that they had. And we ended up having five policemen on motorcycles. Here we have the law did get us out, escorting us out of the city. They managed to get 300-400 Orthodox Jews behind us, screaming at us. And these motorcycles are escorting us out. And I'll tell you, they broke our guitar. They broke my telephone. They ripped my Bible. They kicked me. They beat up one of the girls. It was really, really dangerous. So there is a lot of persecution here in Israel, just like there was in the time of Jesus. Nothing's changed. But once again, I'm not saying that it was anybody's fault, but I am saying when you do witnessing and they see that cross, it's not a good idea. It provokes them. It can cause a riot. And I think that's important for the Christians to realize that. But to answer your question, we're having a lot of persecution in Israel, but as sin escalates to a new level, so does the gospel. We're also seeing a lot of salvations. Hmm. And I think that's why the persecution is coming.
What's been the most remarkable or surprising thing that has happened since you launched your ministry? Anything that really stands out as an unexpected development, somebody you didn't expect to get saved, or an event you thought might not be fruitful that turned out to be, anything that just really demonstrates the power of the Holy Spirit?
Well, I never thought, Derek, that rabbis that were studying in a yeshiva would be saved. And once again, you know the book, The Rabbi Who Found Messiah,
yes, right.
Gallup right here. It's a powerful evangelistic tool. Now, we know that there's no revival without the Word of God, but we need to understand, because in the culture of Israel, there's so much taking face value what rabbis have to say, that God used this rabbi, Yitzhak Aduri, the most venerated rabbi in the past 200 years, to reveal the name of the Messiah in a decoded note. And this, you just go to Israel and walk around with this book, and they see Kaduri's picture, they want to know what's in the book.
Huh.
What's in the book? They'll ask you, what's in the book? And sure, you want to know what's in the book, we'll tell you. And And I think that it all happened in about 2013 when I was coming back from an outreach, and it was 11 p.m. at night, and an Orthodox man with black clothes approaches me at a light, and he says, and he wants to give me a brochure, and I didn't want to open it. The Holy Spirit said, open it, and that's it. Just tell him Yeshua is the Messiah, which I usually don't do. I open the window. He sticks a brochure inside the window. And I said, I can't accept this because I believe that Yeshua is the Messiah. And he says, so do I. And from that time on, we call it the Jesus Kaduri revival, the Yeshua revival. It's just been revival after revival after salvation after salvation. And this book has been and is a powerful evangelistic tool. And I just think, and I tell Carl this all the time, Pastor Carl Gauss, I say, Carl, if you would not be obedient to the Holy Spirit and you would not write this book, these Jews would have been saved. So it's just an ongoing cycle. It's so important to be obedient to God's word. And so to answer your question, there's many revivals in Israel, but I think the most powerful ones are the ones who are being saved from the Kaduri Yeshiva, which is a seminar for rabbis, students that studied under Rabbi Kaduri that are not being saved, are now being used to witness to other people. We now have 13 of these rabbis saved.
Wow, wow.
That's supernatural.
And it's interesting that as you mentioned, Carl Gallup's name, of course, Carl, the author of the book, he is less than an hour away from us here as he's down at Morningside Church being interviewed by Jim Baker this afternoon. Unfortunately, we can't break away from the office to go down and see him. We love Carl, and Sharon and I really wish we could get down there to see him today, but we're not going to be able to make it. I've got too many things that we have to get done today, unfortunately, to break free, but I know Carl is hoping to see us, but I will tell him that, in fact, I mentioned that we were talking today and he said to say hello. So, and I should mention to viewers and listeners that, we will all be together, you, me and Sharon, Carl, and, the whole group at the Hear the Watchman conference coming up next March in Dallas, Texas, March 22nd through the 25th. So we're looking forward to seeing you again there. And I'll talk more about the event here at the end of the program about some of the other speakers on the program, but Carl will be there, Rabbi Zev will be there, and Sharon and I will be honored to be there again. Hopefully the travel to Dallas won't take as long as it did to get us to Boise this past time, but it was well worth the trip. We are looking forward also to our tour next May, where Sharon and I, along with Dr. Michael Heiser and his wife Drina, are leading a group to Israel. Now, I don't know if our schedule will allow us to connect with you. I hope it will, because I know we'll be in Tel Aviv for several days. So I'll send you a copy of our itinerary to maybe we can connect there. But if you had any advice, because you've got 100 Americans, well, not just Americans, actually. We've heard from people in New Zealand who are coming. In fact, God bless them. There are two couples in New Zealand who are holding bake sales on Saturdays to raise money to pay for their tour to join us. And I'm just blown away that through this little ministry that we got people coming from all over the globe for this tour to Israel. But what advice would you give us? What things would you suggest that we look for, whether it's in Jerusalem or anywhere, to make sure that we just absolutely don't miss during the week that we are in the Holy Land?
You're going to have to ask me the question again because okay. Screen was thud for about a minute.
Okay. We'll repeat the question. When we come to Israel next year, what would you suggest that we make sure that we look for? So, something that we make sure that we absolutely do not miss during the time that we're in Israel?
Well, you know, when I'm asked that question, I always answer that when I do, when I take tours or I go with people around, I try to stay away from the Catholic site. Now, I don't have anything against the Catholic people. I pray for them. But a lot of those sites were desecrated and, you know, they're not biblical anymore. So when I go to the Mount of Beatitudes, I don't go inside the Catholic Church. So I would just recommend to stick to the Word of God, stick to the Bible, and go to all the places where Jesus walked and just stay away from the Catholic sites. Although it's sometimes very difficult because the tour guides are taught to take you to those places. But if you ask them, you know, can we not go to the Catholic sites? Let's just go to the sites where Jesus walked. That would probably be my recommendation because, look, why are we going to Israel? We want to be a blessing to Israel and we want to be blessed. So why would we want to go to a place that's not a blessing? So that would be my recommendation. I don't think too many people will tell you that, but You ask, I'm telling you.
No, that's a very good point. And since the young man who's running the tour for us is a history buff, I think we have a good chance of making that happen. In fact, some of the sites we're planning to see already are a little off the beaten path. We're going to see Mount Hermon, where the Watchers descended and was recognized as revered by the pagans in the ancient world as the holy mountain of the Canaanite god El and his 70 sons. We're going to go see Qumran, and hopefully we can connect with Dr. Randall Price and while we're there and see that those sites there. We're going to see Tel Dan, the archaeological site there. So hopefully we'll see some of the sites. We will see Megiddo, but we made a point of telling the tour guide, don't tell us that this is the future site of Armageddon. Okay, because we know Har Megiddo, there's no mountain at Megiddo; it's a valley. So, you know, things like that are already part of the tour plan. But we're definitely looking forward to it. And again, if we can configure our tour accordingly, or maybe just break free in the evening, Sharon and I would love to see you and Lynn while we're there. But certainly, we'll see you again in March, and we look forward to that. One final question, Zev: what can we do?
Absolutely, looking forward to it, Derek.
Yeah. What can we do as American Christians to support Messiah of Israel Ministries?
Well, first of all, prayer, and as I always say, it's to be partakers of the ministry, meaning come on down to Israel, not just as a tour guide or as coming in as a tour, but come in and to understand the culture, to be a witness to the Jewish people, and I think that's important. But also, you know, our ministry runs on finances. If anybody feels led by the Holy Spirit to support us, then please go to messiahofisraelministries.org and be a part of the salvation in Israel, because we are preaching the gospel. We have discipleship programs in Israel, what you would call like house groups, and we minister not only in the streets, we minister to the Holocaust survivors, IDF soldiers. We go in malls, we go in synagogues, we have follow-ups. Basically, we're preaching all over Israel in many, many ways, many directions. We go to hospitals, we have a ministry of healing, and that's what we do.
Well, praise God, and we are blessed to have met you, and again, honored to call you a friend, and we will definitely stay in touch, let you know what our itinerary is as we get closer to the May tour date. And in the meanwhile, we look forward to seeing you in March, and we'll encourage as many as see and hear this to join us there in Dallas for the Hear the Watchman conference. That will be a true blessing. Some other great speakers that we'll tell you about here in just a moment. Zev Perot, Rabbi Zev Perot, is the founder and head of Messiah of Israel Ministries. His website, messiahofisraelministries.org. There'll be a link in the show notes at vftb.net and also below this video if you're watching this at the YouTube channel, youtube.com/Derek Gilbert. Zev, a true blessing talking with you. The enemy tried to mess with our signal a little bit, but I think the message came through.
Well, praise God. An honor and a blessing to be here, Derek, and look forward to seeing you in the States and in Israel.
Amen. Again, his website is messiahofisraelministries.org, messiahofisraelministries.org. Not much to discuss here at the end of the program today because it's been kind of a short week. Trying to work quickly to get out of the office ahead of schedule this week because it is Sharon's birthday this weekend. And so I'm taking her out for a special weekend. We are going to Branson, Missouri to, believe it or not, see William Shatner live. Mm-hmm. William Shatner Live. It's Shatner's World, and we just live in it. That's the title of the show. So having been a Star Trek fan since the age of 4 or thereabouts, in my case, looking forward to this. So hope you'll excuse the short wrap-up today. The conference in Oklahoma City, or Norman, Oklahoma, the Blessed Hope Prophecy Forum, DVD sets are available. So if you weren't able to attend or live stream, you can still order the DVD set, which, of course, is not a bad thing to have because those are available as long as you've got a DVD or Blu-ray player to handle them, and you can share them around with friends and family. 32 speakers, 64 messages, and all in all, a wonderful weekend. I was honored to close out the conference with the final talk in the main room on Sunday afternoon, and came across some really interesting research in the weeks ahead of the conference. I thought I was going to recycle my talk on Last Clash of the Titans, and I stumbled onto some new research that forced me to sort of gut the talk, pull it apart, and redo the whole thing. So if you want the DVD set, they will be shipping in January, we are told, and you can find information on cost and how to purchase those at the website of our friends at Prophecy Watchers. That's prophecywatchers.com. Now, of course, I'll be giving that talk or a version of it this coming Monday evening. That is Monday, October 30th, 2017 at Morningside Church. The talk, again, Last Clash of the Titans, Mystery Babylon and the Return of the Old Gods, dealing with the connections between the ancient Canaanites, the Amorites, the neighbors of the Israelites, the Watchers, the Nephilim, the old gods of the Greeks, the Titans, and what role they will play in end times prophecy. As I said during my talk in Oklahoma, if once I got all this research together, if I'd really wanted to annoy serious Bible scholars, not that I do, but if I'd wanted to, I could have named the talk The Ultimate Zombie Apocalypse, because that's kind of what we're talking about here, the War of Gog and Magog, which is echoed in Revelation 18. So if you'd like to watch that streamed live, you can catch that at ptlnetwork.com, ptlnetwork.com, Monday night, 7 p.m. Central Time. That's UTC-5 if you're outside the country. Again, ptlnetwork.com. It will be archived there so you can go back and watch it later, and I'll post a link to it at vftb.net once it's online, and also to my website, derekpgilbert.com. Now, Sharon and I have been honored to be invited back to speak at the next Hear the Watchman conference, which is coming back to Dallas, March 22nd through 25th of 2018. You can already pre-order your tickets and make your hotel reservations to make sure that you're there in the hotel with all the rest of us. Hear the Watchman Dallas. It's at the Hilton DFW Lakes Hotel and Executive Conference Center in Grapevine, Texas. Speakers, Bill Salas has been added to the lineup, so that'll be fantastic. Bill Salas, Messianic Rabbi Zev Parat will be there. We're looking forward to seeing him and his wife Lynn again. Pastor Carl Gallups, L.A. Marzulli, Pastor Paul Begley, Mark Taylor, author, co-author of The Trump Prophecies, he will be there. Dr. Michael Lake, hopefully our travel to this Hear the Watchman conference won't involve 18 hours like the one to Boise, but if so, well, you know, as long as we can do it with Michael Lake, we're in good shape. Josh Peck will be speaking at this conference. And, of course, Sharon and myself. For information and to register, log on to hearthewatchman.com. The Bible study that we host every week, the Gilbert House Fellowship, we post it, we record it, and then we post it to the web. We don't do it live. That way we can, we don't have enough internet connection to be able to do that live from home, but it also allows us to edit in case we say something that we later realize is doctrinally incorrect. So anyway, the Gilbert House Fellowship, our weekly Bible study, goes online by midday Sunday, and you'll find that in the archives going all the way back to Genesis 1:1, posted at gilberthouse.org. That is gilberthouse.org. And now, coming up at Skywatch TV, we've got some really interesting stuff. We've got, of course, the ongoing series of four interviews with Pastor Carl Gallups and Lieutenant Colonel Bob McGinnis and Tom Horn about their new books, Saboteurs, The Deeper State, and Gods and Thrones. Really encouraging seeing a Baptist minister like Carl dealing with the Nakash and the Divine Council. That's good stuff. So you'll find those interviews posted at skywatchtv.com. Of course, Skywatch TV's channels on Roku, YouTube, and the Skywatch TV app on Apple TV. And, of course, the Skywatch TV mobile app, which is a free download. You'll find that all of the information for all of those linked at skywatchtv.com. Please give View from the Bunker a review at iTunes or Stitcher or wherever else you find us, wherever fine podcasts are sold. Give us a like at our Facebook page. That is facebook.com/viewfromthebunker. A View from the Bunker is a production of Gilbert House and released under a Creative Commons Attribution, non-commercial, no derivatives, 4.0 international license, easy for me to say. The opening theme is by Kevin MacLeod. The opening, his website, by the way, incompetech.com, and the opening announcement by our good friend D.C. Good. Remember, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. I'm Derek Gilbert, and this is A View from the Bunker.